About 31 years ago, I preached my first sermon from a pulpit. And I was about 5 years in the Lord or so. Might have been 33 years. I'm getting a little old now. But anyway, I think it's more like 33. But I preached from the chapter we're going to read from today. And I haven't preached from that chapter in 33 years. Not that I haven't referred to it many times, but I mean, actually sat down in this chapter. You say, well, how could that be? Well, you know, there's over 1,000 chapters in the Bible, and we don't usually preach unless we're Spurgeon that many sermons, or Brother Fred. Let us open our Bibles to, first of all, John chapter 1, as we move to the chapter we'll go to. Before we proceed with our sermon, we have a little challenge that I gave you. Can you think through the Gospel of John 21 chapters? And we have 7 more chapters to think about quickly. So in review, chapter 1 is the introduction chapter, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and the initiation of John the Baptist and his ministry. Second chapter, first miracle, remember, changing water into wine. The first cleansing of the temple. Chapter 3, we were just there. The Nicodemus chapter. Later, John the Baptist gives a discourse. Chapter 4, the woman at the well chapter. The healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And the Lord Jesus' discourse on his relationship with his father. Chapter 6, we were there last week. I am the bread of life chapter. Chapter 7, things surrounding the great feast. Chapter 8, I like to call this the I am chapter because that reminds me of a number of things. Reminds me that Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And he was saying that to some individuals who said they believed in him and they really didn't, and they wanted to kill him. And just prior to that is the woman taken in adultery. So you have those two things together. The woman taken in adultery and Christ's discussion with those who call themselves children of Abraham, but truly were only in flesh and not in spirit. Chapter 9, that's the I am the light of the world chapter where he heals the blind man. Chapter 10, I am the door and I am the good shepherd chapter. Chapter 11, what we'll be looking at today, I am the resurrection and the life chapter, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12 is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Of course, there are other things there. This is just something to hang your memory upon. Chapter 13 is the chapter where the Lord washes the disciples' feet. That's not given in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but in John chapter 13. Chapter 14 is the first of 4 chapters that are given for comfort for the disciples before he goes on to the cross. And that chapter 14 is the I am the way, the truth, and the life chapter. So you've got 14 chapters there, 7 more to go, another week to go to meet the challenge, and a life to continue meditating and living in the Word of Christ. We went to chapter 1 first because that's where we began this series on the life of Christ. And it's not really the life of Christ, it's Jesus Christ, the life. I'm not in any way going to cover the life of Christ in 4 chapters. We're looking at him as a person who defines himself as the life. In chapter 1, he's defined as many other things. He's the Word. He's God. In verse 4, it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. In our first week, we looked at the Lord Jesus as the light of men. So he's a person who is the life and the light. Now, give me something tangible to understand this with. Well, the whole book of John, you see the life in action. And in chapter 9, as we mentioned, the light of men opens a blind man's eyes. How better to show that physically? And yet we do not need just our blind eyes opened. This man had his blind heart opened and realized that Jesus was the Son of God. Last week, if you want to flip over to chapter 6, verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He'd already shown that he could feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, besides the women and children, some 10,000, maybe 15,000 were there that he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he tells them that he is more than just one who can provide physical bread. He is the bread which came down from heaven. They ate manna in the wilderness and died, but if you eat of this bread, you'll live forever. And this is the bread we feed upon. In the communion service, we partake of the bread. We partake of the fruit of the vine. We remember the death of Christ. He tells us in this chapter, if we don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we have no life in us. He's not talking about making the communion service. He wants us to be in that service. He wants us to remember his death, but it's talking about, as it does in John 6, before the communion service was ever made, of feeding upon him now. Those listening to him, if they really heard him, were feeding upon his very words. They were hungering no more. They were thirsting no more because they'd found the place where all their hunger and thirst is assuaged. You say, well, don't we continue to hunger and thirst? Well, I hope you are, for righteousness, for more knowledge of Christ. But you found the one who can assuage that, the one who can fulfill that, and you need not go any further. You hunger no more. You thirst no more to find another. I am the bread of life. He'll always be the bread of life. In heaven, when we're feeding upon him in his presence, he'll be the bread of life. Life's bread coming forth from his life. Let's go to chapter 11. Our key verse, major text, I will read it and then we'll put it in its context. Jesus said to her, he's honoring a woman. A woman got to hear this. It was Martha. Not even Mary got to hear this firsthand. So whatever you might think of Martha from other passages, Luke 10, here Martha gets the greatest statement here in this, one of the greatest statements we've ever heard of Christ. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? By the grace of God, today we want to look at Jesus, the person, as the resurrection and the life. It was said of Christ that no man spake like this man. It can also be said that no one can be spoken of like Jesus Christ. No one is the bread of life but him. No one is the life. No one who is the light. No one is the resurrection. Now we're going to read through this chapter. It is a long chapter, and my prayer is this, that number one, we're going to obey God. He says, give attendance to reading. And just imagine you're one of those first saints that when the guy stopped reading, he said, could you read some more? Okay, so keep thinking that. Number two, pray that your mind will be freshened to where you're hearing this, in a sense, for the first time. Because this happened for the first time. This is history. His story of something he literally did. He's recorded it in words. Your imagination, some of you will think of this in color, others in black and white. Think about what's happening here. Let these words dwell in your hearts and build the picture as it is given to us. And may the Lord give us attention to his word. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And by the way, that's not the woman of Luke 7. It'll tell us in chapter 12, this really happened in chapter 12. He's just talking about the Mary that you all know as he's writing this. This is the Mary that anointed him in chapter 12. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. It's like he didn't even answer their question in their mind. Are we going to go there again? Yes or no answer. He says, wait a minute. I'm obeying God. I'm walking in the light. Everything's fine. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. We won't go back into the Old Testament. The many times it talks about brethren, when they die, they sleep. It says so in the New Testament as well. So the Lord Jesus referring to that designation of sleep, and they thought he was just taking a nap that'll get him well. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, Thomas is that optimist in the group that did not believe unless he saw Christ's hands and feet and hear. Well, this is it. We're just going to go pull the plug and die. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's almost like she's trying to temper her statement. Lord, we sent word to you. If you'd have been here, he hadn't died. But Lord, we really know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. She has a mixture of faith and a little bit of unbelief here, like all of us. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's telling the Lord Jesus all she does know. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You notice, he says, you're standing before the resurrection. No man could ever speak like this man. We can't talk like this. Only deity can say, I am the resurrection. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, She went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, some would say that maybe she fell down because she was used to being at the feet of Christ, as we saw in Luke 10, receiving that which couldn't be taken away from her. Others believe she fell down because she really was frustrated. "Lord, if you'd not been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Just a word about these words, Jesus wept. Many have submitted a number of thoughts about why he was weeping. And we won't go over all those numbers, but by and large, we should see this as Jesus weeping because he'd seen unbelief before. Some suggest it's because of all the unbelief he was seeing. He'd seen unbelief for many years now. But what he was seeing was women who loved their brother weeping. And the command of the scripture says, "Weep with them that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice." That the sympathetic heart of Christ, even knowing what was going on, still entered in to those whom he loved. They'd been mourning for days now. They'd seen him sick for days. They'd been mourning for days. And this is not little weeping on their part. And Jesus wept with them. Here in verse 38, when he groaned in himself, some think it's because of the unbelief. We don't know that. So he comes to this cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, or he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Lord, let me protect you from this." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, and I cannot cry like he did, so I will simply say, "Lazarus, come forth." And I've thought of these words many times. How did he say this loudly? And I'm sure it just rang forth. He didn't want anybody thinking he kind of murmured these words. What did he say? No, he rang it out loud and clear. A whisper would have done it. A thought would have done it. But he wanted them to see, right? Did he say, "Lazarus, come forth"? Or did he say, "Lazarus, come forth"? I don't know. It's almost as if we have a holy imagination in this, but it was there. The words rang loud and clear in their hearts, but more importantly, in the heart of Lazarus. Because notice what happens. "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Couldn't even see where he was going. He kind of run into something. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." We could read further from here. But the plot comes to kill Jesus. The epilogue is that later on, Lazarus has a meal with Jesus, and everybody comes to see him, and some want to kill him then because kill him a second time. He died one time, now we're going to put him to death again. Well, what would Jesus do if he killed him again? Let's raise him up again. Lazarus, come forth. Because so many were believing on this miracle. This was given for us to believe. J.C. Ryle, Brother Fred talked about leaning heavily on someone, and that Jeffrey Thomas was leaning heavily on someone, and then the night he was leaning heavily on an individual, and that night Martin Lloyd-Jones came to his service, and he was leaning heavily on someone else, and he was thankful that Martin Lloyd-Jones hadn't come that morning because he was leaning heavily on Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm leaning heavily on J.C. Ryle, who was an Anglican preacher, a great preacher who he points out. He points out many things about this, and I'll be referring to him later. But what we're going to do now is we're going to go through this passage, particularly seeing the glory of God. Because isn't that what the Lord Jesus is pointing at? I didn't come at the immediate time so that you might see the glory of God. Martha, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And what J.C. Ryle pointed out is that if you disbelieve this chapter, it's like you can't believe anything in the Word of God. This is so uncontroverted. There are so many witnesses involved here. It wasn't done in a secret place. It wasn't just Jesus showing up at the tomb and all of a sudden Lazarus comes out. The Lord included many people, both believers and apparently unbelievers here, that saw this miracle. So, in context, let us consider some things. In chapter 10, let's read what the Lord Jesus says, verse 37 and 38. He's speaking to some people who are not believing him. He says, "If you do not do the works of my Father, if I do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." These individuals were not believing. He says, well, if you don't believe me, believe what I have done. In chapter 9, you remember the blind man said, has anyone ever opened the eyes of the blind? And you're doubting this man. Has anyone ever raised a man from the dead who is stinking after 4 days? It's never happened. You think of the other times when the Lord Jesus raised individuals from the dead. If you read in Mark 5, Jairus' daughter was dead. The Lord Jesus raised her up. But she just died. You see, he raised the widow of Nain's son. He was being taken to be buried. But here, we have Lazarus. He's been 4 days. For 4 days, the people had all this time to think about this. And in 4 days, he's not just going to rise up. He didn't swoon. Some people think when Jesus went to the grave, he just kind of got, he really hadn't died upon the cross. And some would think, well, Lazarus, he just really didn't die. The Lord made this so clear. He's wrapped up in grave cloths. How well do you breathe with napkins wrapped all the way around your face? You suffocate, even if you were dead, if were alive. And so you have this statement of Christ where he's now going to perform the greatest of his miracles. You say, which miracle is not great? I mean, how do you compare them? Healing a leper just like that by touching him, or speaking a word and someone is healed. That's a great miracle. But it's here where it's almost preparatory to his own resurrection. This miracle took place within a couple of months of his own death and resurrection. So it's like he's preparing the world and all these people here to receive something yet greater, his own resurrection. So I said we want to see the glory of God. First, we're going to see it manifested in God's providence. Secondly, we're going to see the glory of God as we view it in the tenderness of Christ. Thirdly, we'll see the glory of God in the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So first of all, let's look at the glory of God manifested in God's providence. In verse 3, you notice it says, "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Mary. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now this is either a person who is AWOL from what they should be doing. The great physician ought to be healing the sick, right? The one you love is sick. Come and heal him. You've healed many others. Come and heal him. Men, we're staying here. But he's sick. We're staying right here. Well, Lord, we stayed here yesterday. 2 days. And apparently he didn't get there immediately, because once he'd gotten there, he'd already been 4 days in the tomb. So we're looking at least 6 days the Lord waited before he ever showed up. Is there any glory in this? I'd say awesome glory. That God has a timing upon everything, and if you will wait, you'll see the glory of God. Now, one of the prayer requests given in our Sunday school class was that the school in China, founded by Rebecca Hamilton, has been shut down. I got that correct. Many details involved in that. They've been trying to shut it down for years, and now it's been accomplished. Well, my mind is saying, well, let's just wait a little bit. We're going to see the glory of God. We don't know. It could remain shut down forever, and we're going to see the glory of God. You cannot stop the work of God. His word is not bound. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Death can't prevail against Christ. We see that in this chapter. And so, no work of man. So, we have to give ourselves to the Lord and trust him. When there's any time, there's a change in the sequence. Lord, I didn't get the doctor that I wanted. Maybe that doctor you get is the best in the world at what he's doing. I've seen things like that happen before. So that's one item of his glory in this particular passage. And then let's go on from there. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" This is completely counter to self-preservation. Lord, don't you realize that's the place we just narrowly escaped? You getting stoned. We're going to Judea again. We don't fear men, we fear God. But it's, again, the glory of God is shown in that Jesus Christ is a person who goes straight in the face of danger. I'm not fearing men. I'm not worried about what they can do to me. They have no power over me, but what power my Father would give them. My trust is in my Father. Now, in leaning heavily upon Ryle, let me read to you something he says about this. The children of God must constantly school their minds to learn the great lesson now before us. Nothing so helps us to bear patiently the trial of life as an abiding conviction of the perfect wisdom by which everything around us is managed. That sounds like God is in control. Well, we know Jesus is in control here. He's managing when he's going to get there, what he's going to do when he gets there. And the King of Glory hasn't stopped doing that. Remember, it says that he does all things after the counsel of his own will. So he's managing this, and we need to school ourselves that he is managing it. Let us try to believe not only that all happens to us is well done, but that it is done in the best manner, by the right instrument, at the right time. Are you sure? Is God really that important? Much involved in my life that I can say he's doing all things well and that he's doing it in the best manner with the right instrument at the right time? Faith says that. Faith really trusts him to order the affairs of our life. Don't we pray that? Lord, take over my life. Direct the affairs of my life today. Lord, don't let me have my own will. Let thy will be done. And so then when he does his will in a way contrary to what we would perceive would be the way to go, we need to go back and say, Lord, I trust you. I thought it should fall out this way, but obviously it cannot or will not. Isn't that the way our life is? How many of you have planned a day and your day planner for the year is exactly as you planned it? I've never seen a day go as I planned it. There's always that change. There's always an accident. Something occurs that wasn't in the plan. Oh no, I'm on plan B. No, you're not. You're on plan A. I was thinking about derailments. There's a famous derailment in the history of my life. My wife's coming, she wasn't my wife then, she's coming up from Houston. She's on a train. The train gets derailed. Some people actually get hurt in that derailment. She shows up many hours later. Well, that was the night I was going to tell her or hope that she would marry me. Well, I stayed on plan A, thankfully. I did ask her that, but it was a lot later than what I thought, and I didn't know if she'd been hurt in some derailment. God is always derailing things, it seems. Lord, why could a derailment ever be in your will? Maybe save some people in that derailment. I know he wanted one saint to experience his protection in that. Sherry wasn't hurt. And so we're always looking at our lives like this, trusting the Lord. He says in another place, at times like these, a Christian must call and exercise his faith and patience. He must believe that his master knows best by what road his servant ought to travel, and that he is leading him by the right way to a city of habitation. He may rest assured, now get this, he may rest assured that the circumstances in which he is placed are precisely those which are likely to promote his graces and to check his besetting sins. Now think about that. God changed everything. What's he doing? Well, one thing I know, he wants me to grow in grace. He wants me to see more of his glory in this. And number two, he wants me to turn away from my sins. There's something here to learn about my own sin. Maybe he's chastening me. Maybe not. He's just instructing me. So, do you see the glory of God in this passage? Where the Lord stays when other men would have him go. Where he goes into danger and other men would have him stay safe. He's doing that all the time. So we see God's glory manifested in his providence. Well, secondly, in this passage, we see the glory of God in viewing the tenderness of Christ. Didn't we just read, he whom you love is sick. Well, you could say that in many other ways. Lazarus is sick. My brother is sick. But the way they would have to characterize this is, Lord, the thing we know most about your relationship with Lazarus is that you love him. You are so loving to him. Look what you have done for him. We know that you have saved him. We know that he's one of your children. Because it tells us, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And some would say, well, doesn't he love everyone in the world equally? I would say he loves everyone in the world generally. He loves his creation. But we know in Romans 9 it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that every man really deserves the hatred of God. There's nothing to love in man's heart, but sin. There's sin there, and God cannot abide the sinner. And here he loves specifically these three individuals. We have to say these are the elect of God, chosen from the foundation of the world, whom God set his love upon, for whom he foreknew. He knew them before the world began, and in time he created them, in time he saved them, and now we see that he's showing that love to them specifically. Not just a general love for a creation, but a specific love for his elect. What tenderness he had for them. Did you notice the tenderness he had for Martha and Mary when they came with him with varying degrees of faith? Lord, if you had just been here, my husband, my brother would not have died. And the Lord Jesus, instead of saying, well, why, I'm here, why are you of little faith? He says, your brother will rise again. He gives her words of encouragement. Your brother's going to rise. And of course, she thinks this is something prophetic. There's something coming off in the future. And then in tenderness, he says, to her alone, that Mary didn't get to hear this. This is Martha. I am the resurrection. I hope that comforts you. And Martha, I think, probably was comforted more later by this, as it rang in her ears. Now, my brother was raised. He was talking about being the resurrection right now. I asked him to help my brother. Well, he didn't heal him of sickness, but I got to see him raised from the dead. He didn't cast me off because of my unbelief. We've seen that in some places. You go back there to the healing of Jairus' daughter. They laughed Jesus to scorn when he said she's just sleeping. And he sent them all out except James and John Peter. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. Peter, James, and John, and the parents, and they got to see a miracle, and the unbelievers were cast out. Her unbelief. She wasn't cast out. You see how she's grappling with faith and unbelief, and the Lord is so merciful and tender and kind to her. We've seen that he wept. Does Jesus weep still? He has the same heart still. When you're going through a trial and a difficulty, as he wept for these whom he loved, knowing he was going to deliver them, he still has that same heart. Doesn't it tell us over in the book of Hebrews that he is able to feel our infirmities? Let's look at that, Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So do you see the glory of God as we view the tenderness of Christ in his love for his disciples and in his mercy toward them, his care for them, and his weeping with them? Let's look at the glory of God in the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And this is what he said. If you would but believe, you'd see the glory of God. And I'll say to you today, saint, as you believe on this, you're seeing the glory of God. There's cemeteries all over the place. And you cannot walk into one, and I cannot walk into one, and no preacher could ever walk in one and say anything to that tombstone, name the name, and anything's going to happen. But this is a day where God said, I'm going to do it differently. My son is going to speak and raise the dead. Notice the promises regarded with this. Chapter 20, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The question, do you believe this? Now, as we look this over regarding the glory of Christ in raising him, let's consider, number one, the time and place of the miracle. Well, it was just a couple of months before his passion. He wanted this resurrection to occur very close to when his would. You see, he's building works that are assistance to men's faith. He wants us to believe this. And I'm going to do this in such a way that you could but not believe by grace. Notice that it's 2 miles from Jerusalem, verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Very close to Jerusalem. I mean, that's not far. Doesn't take that long to walk 2 miles, and that's basically what they did. I mean, how long does it take you to walk 2 miles? Briskly, you can do it in 30 minutes, right? You're there. How long did it take the information to get from, do you know what just happened in Bethany? Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then Lazarus walks into town. But we went to his funeral. We heard that, and there he is. But wait a minute. It looks like Lazarus. Couldn't be Lazarus. We were at the funeral. You see the place right near Jerusalem, the timing right near his resurrection. There's great glory in that. God's timing is perfect. I think we see, number two, his glory in the inclusion of others in the events of the miracle. Remember we said he could have just showed up at midnight. Lazarus, come forth. He takes off the grave clothes. But he doesn't want it that way. He includes the people of God, if you will, or those around. Notice he says in verse 34. He says, where have you laid him? I mean, could he, as the Son of God, told him, where you laid him, I see. Just as I saw Nathanael underneath the fig tree, I see that you laid him here. No, you tell me where you laid him. And so they explain to him, and he has to receive from them that they're telling the truth. And then we go on from there. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Now let's get the picture. We don't have graves like this, but the way they did it, they took a large rock, if they will, and they carved out a cave within it, or they found a cave, and they made that the tomb. And then they rolled or put a large stone upon it. Commentators say that this particular tomb was dug down because the stone is laid upon it, whereas in Jesus it was horizontal because it was rolled in front of it. Be that as it may, here we have a tomb where he's placed in. And so this is you have them rolling away this stone. I mean, it took more than one to get this stone off of here. It wasn't just a little pebble. You got an opening where a man has to be able to be placed in there. So you got individuals pushing this stone away. And Martha said, wait a minute, Lord. He stinks. Lord, I want to save your nostrils from what you're just about to smell. And then the guys have to roll it away, and they weren't saved from it. They pushed the stone away, and there it is, the stench. 4 days. Everyone who ever deals with bodies knows this, that you can maybe get by for a while without the stench occurring. It says of Jesus Christ's own body, remember he was raised after the third day, that his flesh would not see corruption. But he would not be going through the corrupting process as much. He was dead. But he wasn't stinking like Lazarus was, because that fourth day it really kicks in and rotting is occurring. And you smell that. And if you've ever smelled anything dead, it's nothing nice. And so here's this rotting body, and they smell the stench, you see. Remember, Jesus is creating a situation that you can believe. And these men know he's dead. If he hadn't been dead, would there have been a stench? Behold, he stinks. They pushed it away. Involved him there. We'll mention something else a little bit later, but let's comment further on this. The Lord is glorified in that he includes us in the building of his kingdom. Here he's including him in this miracle, but he includes us. He could do it all by himself, as it were. He could send angels to preach. But he wants us to be involved in the sharing of the gospel, the living of the gospel, the praying. Some say, well, if God's got everything planned, why pray? Because that's how he glorifies himself, in involving you in the process and letting you see the need, the prayer, and the answer. One brother wrote a book called The Return of Prayers. What does that mean? He says we should always mark the return of the answer, because God's glorifying himself. Lord, I prayed this. You answered. Here it is. You've returned it. He's glorified in the preaching of the gospel. Why preach if God's going to save his elect and they're going to be saved no matter what? because his means is to use sinful men, not pure angels, to preach the message. Men who can say, I was a sinner myself like you, and God saves sinners. God's glorified in using human instrumentation as he did here. Now, let's see, thirdly, God's glory in the statements and promises of Christ regarding this miracle. What did the Lord Jesus say? In verse 26, and whoever lives, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. How long is that? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Doesn't this sound like what we heard last week? That if you come to the bread of life and you taste of that bread, you'll live forever? Here, if you believe in the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life, you'll never die. You'll live forever. To me, this must be very important for God to, for us to know. He says it over and over again in the Gospel of John. We read it in the call to worship. We can refer to it over and over again. It's one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture that if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They have it right now. Great promises. Anyone here, under the sound of my word, if you have not yet trusted Christ, if you believe in him today, you'll live forever. But what about my sins? You must repent of them. You must turn from them. You must believe in Christ, that he is the resurrection. He is the life. Jesus himself says, do you believe this? It's almost as if he's saying it for all of us. Do you believe this? Because there's great promises to this. How much work do you really have to put into believing? Well, I've heard people say, I've read through the New Testament, and I just can't believe it. Well, that's true. You can't believe without the Lord. We need grace to believe. And so if you're having trouble believing, go to the author of faith. Go to Christ and say, Lord, I'm having trouble believing that you're the resurrection. This miracle was seen by many people. They even smell the dead man. Lord, help me believe what you just said. If you're sincere and you're honest with God, I believe you're going to find the answer to that prayer, and you will trust in Christ, and you will be saved, and you will live forever. Now, in this, do we not see that the resurrection, rather than being a process or an event, it's a person. You're trusting in a person. You're not just trusting, well, I think there's going to be a resurrection someday. I mean, people in the world think we're going to live forever. Someone think we're going to be recycled, so you die and then you come back as something else. You better have good karma now. It's terrible. Anything but it's appointed on a man wants to die and then comes the judgment, you see. They don't want to believe that. Well, how do you get away from the judgment? You believe in a person who is the resurrection. And not only is he a resurrection, but he is life itself. Remember, you're not coming to a process. You're coming to a person who is life, who gives life, who sustains life, and who calls life out of death. This is the person who will awaken your dead heart. Just like he spoke to Lazarus and something dead was immediately transformed, our dead hearts come when the Lord Jesus speaks. That's what we read back in chapter 5. Back over there when I read, most assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And he's talking there about just dead men walking in the street who hear the gospel and live. Later he talks about the resurrection, but there he's speaking of speaking and us living. Isn't it this person who said he's the resurrection and the life? Isn't he the one who said, let there be light? And there was light. The original says it like this, light be, and light was. Boom! Light! Lazarus, come forth. This is a voice. What a voice. This is a being whose voice makes life. You ever talked to your car before when it won't start? Lizzie doesn't do anything when I speak. I have prayed before, though, and the Lord started that car. I really have. Won't go anywhere, and then finally you pray. I think there's someone else moving electricity besides batteries. Specifically in some of the events now of Lazarus being raised from the dead, not just the time of this, not just the including others in this miracle, not just the promises, but look at these events. We mentioned Martha's words, by this time he stinks. 4 days. 4 days. These women have wept for 4 days. Ask them if they think Lazarus is dead. They didn't hear no scratching of somebody on the, hey, I'm still here. They'd love to heard that. Who knows, they might have even gone by to see if maybe there was some kind of stirring going on. Maybe they'd yelled out, Lazarus, are you in there? Can you hear my voice? People sometimes talk to tombstones. I don't know if you've ever can imagine that, but I've heard that they have. He stinks. You see the prayer of Christ here. This is a very unique prayer. Notice he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He doesn't say, Lord, let my voice raise him from the dead. It's as if that's way long past. The Father's already communicated to the Son, whenever this was, that you're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Father, help me to do that. He says, I thank you, Lord. You've heard me. I've already prayed about this. And you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You know, sometimes we do things so that other people will see us, and that's pride. It really is. I'm going to do this so others will see me. Even if you're not thinking that, you do it so others will see you. We just do it. But the Lord Jesus, in perfect humility, says, I want all of these people to be blessed. And so I'm going to pray a prayer now that helps them understand that I'm a little different in my prayers. My Father always hears me. How many of you can say that God has always answered every one of your prayers? Yes. I know he's answered some no. It's pretty clear and resounding no. Lord, give me this job. Then the job's taken by another. He didn't give me that job, no, for that job. Maybe later he'll change the answer to the prayer. He hears me maybe in another way. But when Jesus prayed, exactly what he prayed was exactly fulfilled. You see God's glory in that? It isn't like, well, I've prayed a lot of times that you'd heal and raise someone up, Lord, but you didn't do it. Will you hear me now with Lazarus? No, Lord, you always hear me. And I've already prayed about this, and I thank you. And I'm telling you this so that all these around me will hear something very special in my prayer, that I am different and that they will believe. As we think about the Lord's words in this glorious event, think of two things that had to happen. Number one, you got a putrefying body that's got bacteria all in it, rotting, processes are shut down, no brain waves, zero on that, EKG at zero, blood actually coagulating possibly within that body. And so Jesus speaks and all of that changes physically. And now blood is flowing, heart's beating, brain's got waves. I'm hearing a voice, my name. The second thing, not just the body, where's his spirit been for 4 days? That spirit has to be put back into the body of Lazarus because it wasn't there. He's dead. Well, you go over to the book of Luke and you find out that Abraham's alive, right? He's in Abraham's bosom, and that there are saints alive. You've got Moses and Elijah that appear at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're alive. We know that Lazarus had gone to be with them for 4 days. And now Jesus, where his very calls him back into that body, come forth. The word there is come out. And that's what he did. He came out. He understood his name. Somebody's telling me to get up. And he had the power to get up. Now, it was a little tough. His face is wrapped in grave clothes. You can't see a thing. It's black as night in the middle of the day. He's got all these grave clothes put on him, and he's not running a mile. He's not ready to get out there and run to Jesus. Some have thought that maybe he was just sort of transported by the Spirit and just kind of moved out like this. Ryle says, no, I don't think that was it. I think it would probably burn into the minds of the people more if he just kind of hobbled out. I got a problem. I got it too. And then I held this one, the last. Jesus uses them and he says, you take off the grave clothes. I can do this. I can tell them just fall off. I mean, I could do it in a number of ways. I want you to go up there and start pulling this stuff off his head, head first. Man, this is great. What did he look like? And then pulling off the grave clothes, and he actually is able to walk. A lot better when he was sick. He's well. He's ready to go eat a meal with the Lord Jesus. Do you see the glory of God? It's just, it's astounding that we are even here getting to talk about this. That's part of his glory. And this is where we want to close. Is beholding the glory of God and seeing the one who is the resurrection experience death himself on our behalf. Because this is not the end of the story. There's someone else who is going to die. It is the Lord Jesus himself. The resurrection is going to be killed. The life is going to be killed. Remember we said the one who was light saw darkness at the cross? The one who is the bread of life was broken for us at the cross. And now the very life itself is going to die. Royalty for rogues. Didn't Jesus die for us? Royalty for rogues. Beauty for beasts. The Holy One of Israel for the defiled of the earth. The resurrection for those whose death would have been eternal. We would only have been raised to be cast into eternal flaming hell with no end in sight. That's the resurrection we'd know. We would know the resurrection, but only to be judged, guilty as charged, and cast into a burning, flaming hell forever. That's what we would know. Do you see how imperative it is for you to believe? This is not a maybe. This is for everyone under the sound of my voice to come to Christ, the life, the resurrection, who did rise himself. Remember, he told them that when you take this body in 3 days, I'll raise it up. This temple is what he said. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, I thought the Father raised his Son from the dead. I thought the Spirit raised the Son from the dead. They did. This is a triune miracle. The Son himself rose up out of the grave by himself. You notice he didn't say, Father, help Lazarus rise forth. His very voice said, Lazarus, come forth. When Jesus was in that tomb, he didn't hear the voice of the Father as such. He rose up from the grave by his own power. I am the resurrection. I don't need someone else to resurrect me, though my Father in spirit did. I am that person of the resurrection. I am that life. Death is not going to have a hold over me. One of the commentators said that death has a lawful hold on us. It's rightful. We should die. We deserved it. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has a rightful right to raise us because he died for us, paid for those sins. All of that wrath fell upon him. My very sins, your very sins were laid upon Christ, the wickedness of them, the defilement of them. And he died in payment of that. Can you imagine? I am the resurrection, but I will die for you. I will die to pay for this before my Father. Do you believe? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God in your own salvation and in every day after that. This person who is the resurrection, to apply that, resurrects marriages. He resurrects families that are dysfunctional and puts them back together again by working in the heart and changing hearts. This life of Christ transforms individuals throughout their life. You're going to see the glory of God in the resurrection of your own body. He's going to raise you up. Now, when you die, you're not going to, your spirit is going to be with him. When you're to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But there's going to come a day when he's going to speak. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the cloud. And when we see Jesus, we're going to be made like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, corruption will see incorruption. We will see Christ and be made like him. That's going to be, what glory is that? Lord, I'm just like you. I'm not God, but I'm not sinning. I'm loving you. I'm loving all those with me. It'll never change. And that is where this glory will end, in heaven forever and ever and ever. The hallelujah chorus will keep on going forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the resurrection. You are my life forever. It's going to be a lot better than that. I'm excited about it. I'm rejoicing in it. But someday we're going to rejoice much more, because we're going to see him, we're going to behold him, we're going to be with him. I hope that is your lot. I hope that's where you are today. And if you are not, what a merciful Savior you have. Just as you saw him tender to Martha, to Mary, he'll be tender to you. You come to him as you are. You don't say, well, Lord, someday I'm going to get better, I'll come to you. No, he wants you to come as a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Isn't that what the man said in Luke? He beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his home justified. He only prayed 7 words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's in heaven. That's what I call mercy. The resurrection died for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that of all we say of you and all we do, you still remain the same. You are holy and you are the Savior. Lord, we thank you for your precious Son whom you have sent to lead us to yourself, to make a way open, to help us flee from the wrath to come. Lord, you know every heart in this room. You know where they stand in relationship to your holy law, whether they've broken your words, Lord. We all have. We've all sinned, Lord, and come short of the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, for giving your precious Son, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And Lord, we want to come to him personally and receive these promises, Lord, that if we believe in him, trust in him, we will never die. Lord, grant us this eternal life. Grant us this life in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you're great and merciful. You're kind and loving. Help us to know that love through Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Adam.
Please turn with me to hymn number 586. And stand with me as we sing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, 586.